We're preaching through Revelation right now, so we are in Revelation chapter 20. And you can be turning there if you want to. We're doing verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're seeing what the Lord has to say to us in Revelation, the great book of Revelation. As we get started today, without question, one of the greatest, most visionary entrepreneurs of the 20th century was a man from right here in the Show Me State. His name was Walt Disney. Everybody knows that name, Walt Disney. What you didn't know maybe is that he was born and raised in Marceline, Missouri. He's a native of the Show Me State. Well, he really was ahead of his time. He was visionary in the things that he would do. And one of my favorite stories about Walt Disney, I remember, but back when Epcot Center opened, and that was really an amazing place in the early 70s, I think about 1972. Walt, by the way, passed away in 1966, so he'd already been dead a few years before this opened. And so his wife was there at the ceremony, kind of the ceremony to induct this and begin this. And so someone kind of whispered to her before she spoke and said, "Isn't it a shame that Walt couldn't see all this?" And she responded, "He did. He did. He was a visionary, a visionary." Well, something else that Walt was is he was an eternal optimist. He was a very optimistic man. And I don't know if you've been to Disney World or not. Some of you have, some of you haven't. If you've not been there, you can Google this if you've never heard of it. But there is a ride at Disney World that is quintessential Walt Disney. It's not one of those rides you're going to first go to or gravitate towards. It's called the Carousel of Progress. The Carousel of Progress. Anybody ever been on that ride? Maybe a few of you have. Okay, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, I used to not be able to say this. Google it. Not right now, but later, Google it. But the Carousel of Progress celebrates technological advancement through the years, through the decades. And so Walt Disney really had high hopes for humanity. And he would watch and see what had transpired just within the 20th century. And he was amazed at the progress we had made technologically. And so he had hope for the future. So when you go through this, this is one of those rides that you ride through, and there's different scenes or things that are depicted, and they have all those animatronic figures. And it starts out, I think, like right after the turn of the century, 1904 or something like that. And it's Valentine's Day. And this family's gathered in their household, and they have gas lamps and a kitchen pump and a hand-cranked washing machine and a gramophone. Again, if you don't know what those things are, look it up later. Later. Then it switches to 4th of July in the 1920s, and there's a radio, sewing machine, and an icebox. My grandma used to call her refrigerator her icebox. Now I know where that came from. Then scene 3 was Halloween in the 1940s, and by then they had a television and a dishwasher, and so on and so on and so forth. It goes as we see technology advance, and some of you are laughing at how far out that was back then, but it's amazing how far we've come technologically. Well, you know how Disney always had these campy little songs, right? There's another ride called It's a Small World After All. You ride that thing and it's stuck in your head for the rest of your trip. Well, he had a song in this one too, and it's called There's a Great Big Beautiful Tomorrow. And I just copied some of the lyrics. I won't try to sing it. I couldn't sing it anyway. There's a great big beautiful tomorrow shining at the end of every day. There's a great big beautiful tomorrow, and tomorrow's just a dream away. Man has a dream, and that's the start. He follows his dream with mind and heart. And when it becomes a reality, it's a dream come true for you and me. You see what Walt Disney's dream was? Walt Disney's utopia lay in the future. It was just a matter of man gaining the right technological advancement. In other words, if we could just continue to advance in our knowledge and our technology, we'll get better and better and better. It's a great, big, beautiful tomorrow. So what do you think? Is it a great, big, beautiful tomorrow? Is there a bright future ahead for mankind right now as we look at everything? Well, I believe Disney was right. I believe there is a great, big, beautiful tomorrow, just not in the way that he's envisioning, because I take my cue from what the Bible says about this great, big, beautiful tomorrow. And we've already been talking about it. All through Revelation, we've seen some things unfold, and they've not been very, they've been big. They've not necessarily been beautiful. We have seen, first off, the church raptured in chapter 4. We've seen a great scene in heaven in chapter 5. Then we get to chapter 6, and we see another great, a great tribulation. And we've still been preaching that, even the last week, as we get into chapter 19. But oh, something great and glorious happens in chapter 19. Christ returns. Jesus is coming back to this earth. He's coming back to make it right again. That's the great, big, beautiful tomorrow. So today we're going to look at chapter 20. And so this is what happens on earth, right here, where we live, after Jesus returns. You probably don't hear this preached very often. I'll tell you what, I'm not sure I totally understand it yet. I know I don't, because there's some mystery to this. But I know enough about it. Like I've told you before, there's enough that we know about this, that there's some things we can say about it. And it'll help you to learn what the Bible is talking about in Revelation. And it'll help you to look forward to the right things. Looking forward to Jesus coming again. Or maybe looking forward to Jesus being in your life if you're not saved today. So again, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. I want to read a few verses here because this is a period that's known as the thousand-year reign or the millennial reign. Millennial is a term you're going to hear, and it's not that foreign of a term. You Star Wars fans, you know the term millennium. Some of you may have stayed in the Millennium Hotel. We use that term a lot. It just means a thousand years. You're going to see that thrown around here. But let's go in chapter 20, and I'll pick up here in verse 1. Follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. So the abyss is a temporary holding cell. This is not the final hell. When you see the term, remember there's lots of symbolism, lake of fire. Lake of fire. I'm not going to talk about that much today, but lake of fire is the final hell. This is like a temporary holding place. Jude 6 mentions it, okay? I won't take time right now with that, but that's a place where angels are held right now, fallen angels. So this is an abyss. This is a temporary holding place. Look at verse 2. Man, I'll tell you what, we had a breakout applause just reading this. He sees the dragon. That's the devil. The ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for, there it is, for the first time, for 1,000 years. Hallelujah, that's right, thank you. Verse 3, he threw him into the abyss, closed it, and put a seal on it, so that he would no longer deceive the nations, until what? The 1,000 years were completed. After that, now we don't like this very much, and I never understood this. This is what I struggled with. Why? Well, I'm going to try to answer your why today. After that, he must be released for a short time. You've got the devil locked up, why would you release him? Well, we're going to find out. Hang on. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was a judge. Well, apparently there's going to be some people helping him. Who are these people? Well, let's read on. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Look at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. We'll talk about that. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, and then I'll pause and we'll pray and we'll get started. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death, if you're really confused, I'm going to try to explain these to you. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. And this is prophecy that tell us about what it's going to be like in the end, in the last days, the time of your return. Lord, we confess that we need you. We need you to help us today. We need you to illumine our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need you to help me to speak clearly and to do a good job of preaching and teaching these passages. Lord, help us to apply them too. This is not just futuristic, great big beautiful tomorrow. This is right now, because we need you now. We need you today. And Lord, I pray that this is evangelistic as well, and that people see their need to know you as Savior and to draw near to you and live close to you. Because we live in dark days. We live in difficult days. Days filled with evil. And so we need you to help us. Lord, just we welcome you here right now. Over these next few minutes, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are quick to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Something I need to tell you real quick here before we get into this. This will help you frame the whole thing that I'm going to tell you today. Is that this 1,000 years, you saw it there 5 or 6 times it's mentioned. There are Christians who are really truly Christians. They're not heretics, who think differently about the 1,000 years. Okay? I just need to put that on the table. And I'm teaching from a certain position. Why? Because I have to. There are different positions, and you have to take a position that is your conviction. So let me tell you the 3 positions. Mine will be last, and then we'll jump in. The first is called post-millennialism. All right? Post-millennial. So the post-millennialist is someone who believes that basically there will be a golden age on this earth, and the world is going to get better and better and better. Christians, the church is going to share the message of the gospel, and more people are going to become Christian. And so at the end of this golden period of 1,000 years, Christ will come again. Now, if you have a brother or a sister who is a post-millennialist, don't make fun of them. Don't tease them. Don't say, you can't come to church anymore. They're truly Christian. That's the position that they are taking regarding this 1,000 years. That's kind of hard to understand in chapter 20. Post-millennialism. By the way, post-millennialism was very popular right about the time Walt Disney was coming of age, as a matter of fact. In the late 19th century, early 20th century, lots of people had lots of optimism about the world because they saw a lot of technological progress. Nothing like we see today. But you know what dampened their enthusiasm? World War I and World War II. And the Korean conflict and Vietnam and the Cold War and all of these wars and all these things that happened. And by the end of the century, not nearly as many people were post-millennialists. But there are still some today. In fact, it's growing in popularity today. Here's the second position. Amillennialism. Amillennialism. And that's just, this is the view for the amillennialist. All of this stuff that you're reading right now in chapter 20 is figurative. It's not literal. There's not a literal 1,000-year reign. That's just speaking of maybe the church, and Christ has already bound Satan. Satan was defeated at the cross, which is true. And so this is all spiritual and figurative, and we can't really understand exactly what it's referring to. Well, here's my situation with that for the amillennialist. Just a question for the amillennialist. How do you take what's literal, and how do you take what's figurative? I mean, there's a lot of symbolism in this book, but there's obviously something in here that we've got to hang on to that's literal. Not to be cute or funny. I guess I am trying to be cute and funny, but Vance Havner is a pastor that I've loved. He's with Jesus now, but he was an evangelist in the 20th century. This is what he said about people who try to, again, make everything a metaphor, figurative in the scripture. He says, it's always easier to understand what the Bible says than to understand what somebody thinks it meant to say. All right? And so, amillennialism. Lots of people do not agree with amillennialism. Again, that it's not a heretic, someone who believes that. But there was a great pastor there in Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, and his name was R.G. Lee. And he said that he was so disgusted by the amillennial position that he wouldn't even say aw at the dentist. Wouldn't even open up and say aw at the dentist. So, but that's amillennialism. I'll tell you the one I'm preaching from. You've already guessed it. I've been preaching from this from the time I started. Pre-millennialism. Pre-millennialism. And that just, again, believes that the world's going to continue to get worse and worse. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. The love of man will grow cold. There's going to be earthquakes and famines in various places. There's going to be all sorts of problems. In fact, it's all going to culminate with a 7-year period of great tribulation. And then Christ returns. He bodily, physically comes to earth. And he begins to rule and reign. And he makes this broken, fallen world right again. And I just believe that's what makes the most sense. Again, humbly I hold to this. I don't know everything. I'm just trying to learn. Let the Spirit help me to understand. But I believe in premillennialism. And with that in mind, that background, there are three things that I want to point out. Three things that will help us understand this crazy period. This great, big, beautiful tomorrow that we're reading about here in chapter 20 and what John is seeing in this passage. So now we can get into our outlines, all right? First, I want to talk about the living conditions. The living conditions. Now, I'm going to have to use some Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. And Linda's going to be working like crazy to get up on the screen. But just write down the passage if you don't have time to really understand it. But this is an amazing time. The living conditions, this is number one, are incredible. This is the best time ever on the earth. And the reason they are is because of two things. A celebrated return and a celebrated removal. Now, we've already talked about the celebrated return. Remember the marriage supper of the Lamb? Remember Jesus gathers his bride and he comes to the earth? Last week we talked about the battle of Armageddon. And so he's come to earth. So there's celebration. Christ has returned. And that's good news for a broken world. And so he's coming to rule the nation, to rule the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But look at what else is here. Look at what we read in the first couple of verses of chapter 20. There's also a celebrated removal. Because not only is Christ coming to make all things new, but he's also coming to bind what has made all things wrong and bad. And when Christ returns, he first of all deals with the devil. His first order of business is to deal with the devil. And he uses an angel. An angel, a mighty angel, comes down with a great chain in his hand. And he seizes the dragon. Again, that's Satan. And basically Satan has had his hand in so much in this world. Now I know that we're responsible for our actions. We can't do a Flip Wilson and say the devil made me do it. Again, if you don't know Flip Wilson, Google it. But, some of you are laughing because you remember him. And you're like laughing because you don't want to cry because you're that old, right? But Satan has had his hand in lots of things. Political systems, economic systems, and yes, religious systems. And now he's been bound. He cannot disrupt or deceive or destroy any longer for this period of time. And so it's a great time. By the way, Peter says, a lot of people think, well, Satan's in hell right now. He's in hell playing cards with his demons. No, read the Bible. Peter says that he's like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. He is here right now. He's not necessarily literally here, but he's on this earth right now. And he's causing all kinds of havoc. And so just think about the fact of Satan being bound. Think about Satan being removed from planet earth. What a difference that would make. You want to know what a difference that would make? Man, there would be no more war. No more conflict. Imagine a world without injustice. Imagine a world with no more poverty, no more racism, no more crime, no more fallen world. It's going to be amazing. And Christ is going to usher in the greatest period in the history of mankind on the world. And so let's just talk about this with a few bullet points. First off, let me be clear. This isn't heaven, but it is heaven on earth. All right. This is not heaven. Now, we're going to study heaven later in chapters 21 and 22. God is creating a place. There's a new heaven and a new earth being created. This is the old earth. This is the same earth we're on right now. But Christ comes back and turns an upside down world right side out again. He makes it right again. And so, listen, it's not as good as heaven. Right? Heaven, listen, the Great Tribulation is not as bad as hell, even though I've said it's hell on earth. So it's not heaven. But it's as good as it's going to get on this earth. It's going to be very, very good. The most beautiful, peaceful, serene, productive age since Adam and Eve. And why is that? Well, it's because the curse is removed along with Satan. There's a curse on this earth right now. Things just don't go like they should. Sometimes we have things that we plan and they don't work out. Our bodies don't cooperate with us. The plant life, the ecosystem, biologically, all of these things don't work like they should. But the curse is going to be removed. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? I don't see that in Revelation 20. Well, again, it's all over the Old Testament. And listen, there's several places I could go, but specifically the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is such an incredible prophet. I mean, he has such majestic prophecies. And Isaiah has been prophesying of a time, and he says some things in his prophecies that I believe has never happened on this earth. And I believe he's talking about the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. For instance, let me just lay a few of these on you, okay? Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, before he hardly ever gets started, look at this up here. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many people. I love this. Some of you may have seen this before. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives or pruning hooks. Nation will not take up the sword against nation. And they will never again do what? Train for war. There won't be war. Hallelujah. A little farther along. Let's see what it says in chapter 11. Now, this is amazing. We know how it works. We have zoos. There's going to be some people that work for conservation and wildlife. They won't have a job. Because look at it. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together. And a child will lead them. This is just not how it works right now in the world in which we live. This is an amazing time. It's never happened before. It will happen when Christ comes again to the earth. It's just an amazing time. Isaiah chapter 33. I've got to work through these. Linda was telling me how many verses I had this morning. Verse 33, chapter 33. And none of them will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. And then I love chapter 65. Chapter 65 beginning in verse 20. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days. Or an old man not live out his days. I love this part right here. Indeed, the one who dies at 100 years old will be mourned as a young man. And the one who misses 100 years will be considered cursed. What about the places where we live? The actual places where we live. Beautiful places. But listen to what it says in Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly and will rejoice with joy and with singing. So it's just going to be totally different. Think about how torn up this world's going to be after the Great Tribulation. After man's done his worst, after the devil's done, after the different seal, the judgments that God has brought on this earth. But Jesus is going to recreate this earth and it's going to be beautiful again. It's going to be more beautiful than it is right now. The curse is removed along with Satan. Here's what we're seeing. This is what we're seeing in these verses. For 1,000 years, people will live under the righteous rule of God. Jesus Christ is going to rule the earth and reign on the earth. So it's a beautiful and a powerful time. Just imagine a world where there will be no more devil. A world filled with redeemed saints of God from Pentecost through the rapture. Imagine a world where brave people who lived in the tribulation will be alive. Imagine a world where you might walk down the street and bump into Adam or Abraham or David or Moses or Elijah. That world will exist one day. That's what's in view here. It's amazing. It's an incredible time. And it's because of a celebrated return and a celebrated removal. Now, hopefully you're significantly intrigued. Let's go on to the next point. Number two, we're going to talk about the government. The governing process is intriguing because of the ones who are given authority to rule. So let's try to get in our mind what this is like. It's hard to understand who's going to be living on earth at this time and what's it going to be like. Well, first of all, there are some people who survive the Great Tribulation who are alive on earth. And they are believers, all right? I believe that at this point, when Christ returns, everyone who is on the earth is a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so these people who live, they're in human bodies, just like we are right now. They're not spiritualized. They've not died and gone to heaven. Now, there are some who are going to come back, and they're going to judge. In fact, there's three groups, and I'm going to talk about them in just a moment. But this verse mentions specifically about tribulation saints who died, who were martyred for their faith. They're going to come back, and they're going to reign and rule. The church, I believe by inference, and some other passages, comes back with Jesus. So people that were raptured, people that lived on this earth 100,000, maybe 1,000 years ago and were believers in Christ, they're going to come back. They're not going to be like human beings right now. They're going to be in their glorified bodies. And even Old Testament saints, people who lived before Christ died on the cross, who believed, by faith they trusted, they're going to be coming back in their glorified bodies. The dead who are not resurrected are those who are in that holding place, those who have not trusted in Christ, those who are in hell, all right? So this is a paradise. It's the greatest ever. And it starts out, all who live here are believers or followers in Jesus Christ. And now, think about the living conditions. People live for a long, long time. But listen, the human beings, now not us, are not people that have died ahead of time and gone to heaven. People who lived here and made it through the Great Tribulation and were saved, they can still have children. And their children can have children. As a matter of fact, because of all the death, the world is going to seriously need to be repopulated. And it will be during this 1,000 years. Because people are going to live a long time. And listen, they may see their great, 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 great grandkids in that time. I don't know. But listen, there's a reconstruction of the world. It's an amazing thing. But let's talk about the governing process. That's what I wanted to really talk about at this point. Again, the supreme ruler is Jesus Christ. But Jesus allows and appoints and delegates others to reign and rule. Now, we have trouble with this. At least I do. I think I'm not worthy to reign and rule. That's for Jesus to do. And I don't understand all that's packed into this. But Jesus will give that responsibility to those who come with him. Let me just give you some passages that talk about this. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Hopefully she can put it there on the screen for you to see this. But it says, truly, I tell you that in the renewal of all things, you see that there, the renewal of all things, that's this new age, this 1,000-year reign. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. Now, by the way, who's he writing this to? To his disciples. Look at what it says there. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they would fall into that category of people who lived or believed before Christ died on the cross and was resurrected. And there's others like that too. But by the way, we're in view as well. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Write that down. Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will reign with him. Revelation 2:26. He who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. And so there's lots of prophecies. Revelation 3:21. To the victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne. So again, I think he's talking about Christians through the ages. Believers, followers who come and they have some type of responsibilities. The prophecies in and of themselves that predict it are very intriguing. What is the reasoning behind that? Well, I believe Christ is trying to motivate his people. You know how it says that, and we won't talk about this today, but we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment. We're going to look at that next week. That's a place of judgment for people who are not believers. But believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account. It matters what you do and how you live. Now, you're saved by grace. Some are going to be saved, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3, like saved out of a fire. But we'll be saved. And so you can be rewarded for some of the things you've done. Now, you're not trying to earn your salvation, but it might have something to do with this reign and this rule. I don't know. We don't understand this, but it's intriguing. The people who perform it are intriguing. Again, think about this mixture of different people from different ages that are assigned different responsibilities to reign and to rule. Just let your imagination run wild. The possibilities that surround it are intriguing. I don't know about you, but I'm going to put dibs on Kauai. Maybe he'll let me rule Kauai when I come back again. I don't know. He'll probably put me in Pittsburgh or somewhere like that. Vonda, don't say amen to that. But I don't know where he'll put me. But you know what? It'll be fine. Whatever he does, it's God's plan, it's God's will, and I will be happy and honored to serve alongside Jesus. But that's what's going to happen here. Jesus is King and Lord, but in the government that will be upon his shoulders, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, there will be a plurality of administration, some type of rule and responsibility on this earth for 1,000 years among the church, the Old Testament believers, and clearly here, the tribulation believers who were martyred for their faith. Who and what do we rule? Well, I believe it has something to do with those who are still alive. Somehow we will be responsible to govern those who still live on this earth. But even beyond that, I can't say with surety. I don't know exactly what it is we'll do. I just have to say, you'll just have to wait and find out. I don't know. But the governing process is intriguing because of the ones who are given authority to rule. One more thing I need to talk about, because I know you still have questions. And this last point helped me clarify this in my mind as much as anything. Number three is the surprise ending is insightful because of an unlikely release and an unlikely revolt. An unlikely release and an unlikely revolt. Some of you, if you're like me, man, I've read this several times in my life and I would always kind of dismiss it, never really want to study it because I think, why? That doesn't make sense. I realize this isn't the rapture. This isn't the battle of Armageddon. Why? Why would God do this? So let me talk to you about this and let me take it into two facets, okay? First, let me try to answer the question, why is there a millennium? Why is there a 1,000-year reign on the earth? Why is there 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and just great living conditions on this fallen, broken earth? To give you my points for this, let me just thank David Jeremiah. Of all the people I've read and studied, David Jeremiah, I think, unpacks this as well as anyone. I recommend, highly recommend some books. I could show you some books he's written about this. He does an excellent job. He says, first of all, to reward the people of God. I've already talked about this, to reward the people of God. He cites Isaiah 40 in verse 10, Matthew 16, verse 27, and Matthew 25, verse 34. I won't take time to read those today. But God wants to reward his people who have been faithful, and he does that during the 1,000-year reign. Second, he is trying to fulfill specific prophecies. God fulfills prophecy. God is faithful to his promises. And there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament that I believe still has not been filled. Many of these prophecies are incredible. And I think they're fulfilled during the millennium. And again, there's several verses that talk about that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 60, verse 21. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. By the way, that's an interesting one. That's the one where God promises David that one of his descendants will not ever fail to depart from the throne forever, for all eternity. And somehow that's going to be fulfilled. I believe this has something to do with it. Here's another thought. Jeremiah says to answer the model prayer. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Well, we know a lot of that model prayer, but one of the things he said in the model prayer is he said to pray, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the answer to that prayer, the fulfillment of that prayer. And so there's just several reasons why there's going to be a millennium. Some that maybe I've not exhausted everything. I don't know all the answers. But let me share one last thing, and these will be your bullet points. And this is probably the most important reason, I think, personal conviction, why there is a millennium. And this is what Jeremiah says. To reemphasize man's depravity and the necessity of Christ's death. To reemphasize just how lost we are and the need we have for Jesus. Let me share with this. Here's where this comes out. We read, look in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Boy, that's really disappointing, right? You've just read about the greatest time in world history, and why? Why would he let Satan out? Why would he let Satan escape? Well, the real answer is I don't know for sure. That's something that's God's business. I don't understand. God's ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But I do have an idea. I have an inkling that I want to humbly share with you, okay? And again, this is with help from several folks, David Jeremiah being one of them. Satan is released because God is trying to show that man is hopelessly lost without Jesus. Now, keep in mind, When we first started out, everybody alive on the earth is saved. But as time goes on, a thousand years passes. People who are new are born to this earth. And listen, they have to outwardly conform to the rule and reign of Jesus. So they have to go along with his government. But they don't necessarily have to change their hearts on the inside. Jot this down. A perfect environment cannot produce a perfect heart. You know, a lot of times people say, and I don't know if Disney was in this camp or not, but a lot of people say, well, if that person just had a better environment, a better upbringing, if they weren't so poverty stricken, if they didn't live in this place or this way, if they had this technology, this education available to them, they'd be all right. They'd be fine. No, I don't agree with that. None of us are fine. No matter how smart, no matter how blessed, no matter how what we're born into, we're all sinners. We're born with a rebellious heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart, the human heart, is more deceitful than anything else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so one of the purposes of the millennium, I believe, is to show man how sinful he is. And how even in the greatest time on earth, by the way, Adam and Eve, they lived in a pretty perfect time as well. And they still sinned and rebelled against God. We're still rebellious. Even in a perfect environment, there are people who will not repent. Second thing, every generation is made up of sinners in need of salvation. You're not born a Christian. Man, praise God if you've been born into a Christian family. I praise God for my parents, my grandparents. God surrounded me around with Christians when I was born. And I don't know why God did that. There's some people that haven't even heard about Jesus in this world today. But God surrounded me with Christians. Not just even my family, but in the church that I grew up in. And so I got to hear the gospel, see the gospel lived out. I got to live among believers. And I praise God for that. But that didn't make me a Christian. You know, I could have lived through that and never accepted Christ. Praise God. God got a hold of my heart and showed me my need for him. And I trusted him. I believed and I repented and I confessed and I was saved. Listen, these guys, they live in great times. They're folks. Their great, 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 great granddaddies are believers. That doesn't mean that they're believers. So what has to happen here is they conform outwardly. But inwardly, there's no heart change. And boy, isn't that a scary thing to think about? There could be somebody out here right today that goes through the motions, comes to church on Sunday morning, maybe tithes, maybe goes out and helps and does lots of ministry, maybe even shares the gospel. And inwardly, they've never conformed. Man, that happens. I've had people talk to me before that go through the motions. Maybe they've been baptized and they're not truly saved. That's why the Bible says examine yourselves and make sure that you're in the faith. So every generation is made up of sinners in need of salvation. Well, let's talk about this battle. Again, I don't have a lot of time to say, and there's really not a whole lot to say about it. Just know this final battle, verses 7 through 10, it's not Armageddon. That's already happened. That took place before Christ returns. This is another battle. Now, Gog and Magog does have a long history in Scripture. You can find it in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And many believe, I happen to believe as well, that it refers to a ruler who happens to be from Russia. I'm not saying anything that's going on right now. I don't believe anything that's going on right now has anything to do with this battle. But I do believe that this is coming from Russia, this last battle. But really, it's not a battle, just like the other one. Satan is no match for God. And so God comes in and they're all destroyed. Look at it there. They came across the breadth of the earth. Again, their number is like the sand of the sea. That just tells how much the earth is repopulated in this 1,000 years. And these rebels who rebel against God in the last days as they're deceived by the devil, they come up and they camp and they are ready to fight against the saints and the beloved city. So who do they go after again? Jerusalem. They're going back to the Holy Land again. But once again, God delivers his people. He delivers his city and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all. And then here's what I want you to see, verse 10. Satan will lose once again. And this time it's forever. He's defeated forever. The devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, hell, I don't know what you believe about hell or what you've heard about hell, but the Bible teaches that hell is a forever place. It's a place of eternal torment. And Satan will go there. And again, he's not going to be playing cards, having fun, calling the shots. He's going to suffer eternal torment for his rebellion against God. Well, when the millennium is over, it's the end of human history. Again, taking some other passages, we see the earth is destroyed completely by fire, is what Peter says. And then God makes a new heaven and a new earth, the new Jerusalem, which we'll study about when we get into chapter 21. But what I want to do as I close today is I just want to talk to you about this great, big, beautiful tomorrow. You know, you may have a very difficult season in your life right now. Maybe your whole life has been a mess. Maybe there's been things in your past that you can't undo and you're ashamed of it. The beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. And you can recover and pursue God's plan for your life. It doesn't matter if you've wasted your life away. It doesn't matter if you're ashamed, if you're suffering the consequences for the rest of your life. You can recover and pursue His plan because He loves you. But you've got to receive Him. One last thing I want to talk about here that's interesting. I didn't mention it, but this idea about a second death. That's really confusing in verse 6. The second death has no power over them. You know what that's talking about? Spiritual death. Spiritual death. You know, the Bible says we're to be born again, right? We are born physically. You're here right now and you're hopefully paying attention because you are alive. You've been born physically. You also have to be born again spiritually. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And just as there are two births, there's a physical birth and a spiritual birth, there are two deaths. We will die physically one day, unless the Lord returns and takes us in the rapture. We will die physically. But this second death, we're going to talk about it next week, is dying spiritually. And there's no hope of return. No one wants to die spiritually. All right? You just don't want that to happen. There's an old saying, and it's really, really true. If you are born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, born again with Jesus Christ, you'll only die once. You may die physically. And it may be awful, but you'll never die the spiritual death. More about that next week. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you so much for how you meet us in your word, no matter where we are preaching or teaching from. And I pray that you, thank you for helping me get through this today. This again is a tough chapter. There's a lot of things that are hard for us to understand. We can't even fully envision it. But we believe you, we trust you. And we know this much, we know Christ is coming again to rule and to reign. And we look forward to that day. And we also are so thankful that Satan is fully and finally defeated by you. He's a defeated foe right now, but he still can influence and deceive and steal and kill and destroy. And we know there's coming a day where he'll no longer be able to do that. So Lord, I just pray that the message that we hear today is that our hearts would be right, that we would be right in our walk with you. And that doesn't mean we're perfect. We are sinners and our hearts are evil. That's why we don't want to follow our heart. We want to follow after you. We want to train our hearts to love you and to trust you and to surrender to you. But Lord, we recognize that the only way that happens is through your free gift of grace, your wonderful free salvation. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We can't do enough good things to earn it, but we can receive it. And so Lord, if there's someone here today, maybe someone in this audience, in this room, or somebody watching online who needs to repent and believe and place all of their trust in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that your spirit is convicting them like crazy right now and that they recognize they've got to do this. They've got to settle it. Today is a day of salvation. Lord, I just pray that they would trust you and surrender to you today. Lord, we talk about a prayer of salvation, and a prayer is very important. But what's even more important is that our hearts are right. Just like those people in those last 1,000 years, some of them who are born and raised up in that perfect environment, they won't have a perfect heart necessarily. They might have outward conformity, even with their lips, and say the right things, but their hearts are going to be rebellious. Oh, help us, Lord, to surrender our hearts to you. Lord, thank you that you've made a way for us to be right through Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.